We're in the third phase of what I would term apostolic doctrine. We've taught up through chapter 9. And what we're looking in particularly is the eyewitness of the apostles, their message of the resurrection and the right hand of God. Very evident. We're going to see the reactions of that true eyewitness did to entire cities, how it just caused cities to react, and some of them revolted, and whole cities repented. There was a tremendous power on their message, but it was components that made it work, and that's what we're looking at. And we're looking at all these components together, and when they all come together, it makes it work. Amen? So we're looking at their eyewitness, we're looking at their message right now, but we're going to get into the message. We've already gone through 9 chapters of the book of Acts, so we're going to look at Acts chapter 10. I see things that I've been reading the book of Acts for 25 years. I am seeing things. It's not how much you read, how much head knowledge is what you can see, what's revealed out of those pages, the multiple layered revelation that's in those pages. And when, I mean, the light came on, this veil came off and just saw, and I know what made it worked in the early church. Hallelujah. There's something that made it work. There was power upon those men, and it released the Holy Ghost to bring unprecedented power. He's going to do it again. Hallelujah. Amen. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 10. This is when Peter came to Cornelius' house. He was summoned there. He had no idea. He had seen a vision of the four-footed animals, and God said, rise, kill, and eat. He says, I'm not going to kill or eat anything unclean. And he was actually giving him a foretaste of a vision of how what he considered unclean, which is the Gentiles, God considered them clean. And so this is where we're at. But I want to hone in on his message when he came into Cornelius' house. So we'll start Acts chapter 10, verse 37. Hallelujah. That word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Say power. Who went about doing good? That's going to be us. Hallelujah. Healing all that are oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. This gospel was never designed to be preached without power and true dunamis power, true creative power. The power comes. It aligns itself with the witness. It aligns itself with the word. And particularly the word of the resurrection in the right hand, which you'll see Peter, he's going to get into here. And I'm telling you what, the Holy Ghost didn't even let him finish his sermon and dropped in on him. Hallelujah. Verse 39 says, we are witnesses, you can say eyewitnesses of these things, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Now here's his message. Him God raised up the third day. You see this thread throughout the book of Acts. God raised him up the third day. Now there's an importance about that message of the resurrection because they were bearing eyewitness testimony to it, see. They weren't bearing secondhand witness. They were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. They were bearing the message. They were bearing their testimony. It was like the world was a courtroom. And here the Gentile world, there was a courtroom right there in Cornelius' house. And Peter says, look, I'm coming to represent somebody from another dimension. You didn't even have access to him until now. But I have seen him in a resurrected state. And because of that, I come to bear his word. I bear the testimony of his resurrection and the word of his resurrection. He has sent us as apostles to release this. And so he speaks of the resurrection. He says, whom God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto his witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him. Look at that. He wasn't talking about eating and drinking with him before his resurrection, eating and drinking with him after his resurrection, in a resurrected body, eating and drink with him after he rose from the dead. That would be like you and I having a fellowship upstairs, and all of a sudden Jesus walks through the wall, and you're talking to somebody, and all of a sudden you turn around, and Jesus says, may I have a sit? And he starts eating with you, and starts drinking with you. Now, I don't even know how to wrap my mind around something like that. But the book of Acts in chapter 1 said, by many infallible proofs he showed himself alive. The reason why he ate with them, to show them, you're not seeing a vision. You're not seeing a dream. You're not in a dream. You're not in a catatonic state. You're not in a vision. I'm right here. Give me what you're eating. Many infallible proofs. It's part of their eyewitness. He says, I'm going to send you one day. You're going to bear testimony. You've seen me. And then I'm going to send you with somebody. He's going to accompany your witness. See, he opened their mind to the scripture, the Bible says. And he says, but I'm going to give you somebody to accompany your witness because I'm not expecting the world to believe just you. You're part of the witness program. You're part of the witness, but I'm going to bring somebody else. They're going to stand beside you. And he's got a witness too, except he's not witnessing with words. He's witnessing with power. He's witnessing with authority, but he needs your eyewitness because the world's the courtroom. He's going to stand next to your eyewitness. And when you speak the words I give you to speak and you speak of my resurrection, he's going to perform signs, miracles, wonders. He's going to confirm your word and your witness to the world. And they're going to see things that man cannot do. Somebody say amen. Look at verse 42. Commanded us to preach unto the people and testify that is he which ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Commanded us to go and preach to the world. He's the only judge because he was resurrected. He's the judge of the living and the dead. Hallelujah. To him give all the prophets witness. And through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Look at this. Verse 44. He wasn't even done. I can't wait for God to interrupt my message like that. God, you interrupt me anytime. Holy Ghost said, look, we're partners here. The Holy Ghost, see, he's going to have his time too. But I'm telling you, when he gets released, you don't have to work him up. You don't have to cry all night, cry all day. You don't do that. He is there. And when everything's right, he will manifest his witness to your witness. God sends you in twos, you and the Holy Ghost. Amen. You don't go out without him. Jesus said, don't even try it without him. Just sit right there. So I got the Holy Ghost. You do. But there are things that they had before the Holy Ghost fell. There are things that they had that you don't have right now. Even though you got the Holy Ghost. There are things they had because God's restoring everything. In reverse now. Verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell. Say, he fell on him that heard the word. Manifesting the word of the resurrection to the Gentiles. The first outpouring. There are other Gentiles hearing the word, but this was the true outpouring upon the Gentiles. Happened in Cornelius' house. You know, he was a centurion. Cornelius was a centurion. God worked with those centurions, I'm telling you. He worked with them. He did in Capernaum, worked with the centurion here. Now look at this. And they of the circumcision, that was the Jews, they didn't think it belonged to the Gentiles, which believed were astonished. I'm telling you, you're going to see the gospel of astonishment again. You get ready, it's going to happen. Even you folks been in church for 20, 30 years, seen it all, you hadn't seen it all. You're going to see true dunamis, created power, outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Going to put eyes where there are no eyes. Grow limbs right in front of you. Raise people from the dead right in front of you. You're going to see the Holy Ghost do that. Because the Gentiles was poured out the Holy Ghost. Look at that. Message of the resurrection. The Holy Ghost released upon the Gentiles. Okay, let's go to Acts 13. This is good right here. Now, this is one of Paul's premier messages in the book of Acts. Acts 13, verse 28. And though they found no cause of death in him, he's preaching in Antioch. Paul comes to Antioch and he's preaching there. Paul couldn't help himself. He wouldn't sit still. Once he got commissioned of the Lord, he wouldn't even sit still. He'd just take off. I mean, if he found a place to preach, he'd just preach. He'd just go out in the street and preach the way he was. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. He's right in the middle of his message. I'm going to pick it up right in the middle of it. Verse 29, Acts 13. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, laid him in a sepulcher. Oh, here we go. Ready? Verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them. They keep saying that. seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses and the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God had fulfilled the same unto us, their children. Verse 33, don't miss it. God had fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. And as concerning that he was raised up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. On this wise I will give you the sure mercies of David, where also he saith in another psalm, and you can write 16, Thou shalt not suffer thy holy one to see corruption. For David, after he served his own generation by the will of God, fell on a sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. It meant he was preaching the same message Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. Psalm 16 wasn't talking about David. He says, Thy anointing will see no corruption. He was speaking of a future king that would come out of his loins, that his flesh would not see corruption because God would raise him from the dead. Prophesied years ago, Paul's bringing it up out of the psalm in his message that this man was raised from the dead and we're representatives of this. Let's back up a little bit, because there's a lot right here. So let's look at verse 33. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. Now he's speaking of the resurrection, and he refers to the second Psalm speaking of the resurrection. So I want to go to the second Psalm and find out what the second Psalm had to do with the resurrection of Christ, because Paul just tied it. Amen. So let's go over to Psalms chapter 2. Psalms 2. Now, Paul referenced this. See, the prophets bore the witness of the resurrection. The Psalms, the prophets, David, man, he was seeing it all. Glory to God. He foresaw thousands of years up in front of him. Boy, I tell you what, that's what prophetic insight will do. It'll get you way up there. You arrive at the gate. It's 1,000 years up in front of you. I said, Lord, don't take me too far up in there. I want to walk in some of this. Amen. Hallelujah. Psalms 2. Well, let's look at verse 7, because this is the part that Paul made reference to. It says, I will declare the decree. The Lord said unto me, Thou art my son, this day I've begotten thee. Now that's speaking directly of the resurrection of Christ. So the Lord saying unto me, Thou art my son, that was actually the Father saying unto the Son. The Lord said unto my Lord, the Father said unto the Son, Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. Since Paul made reference of it, I want to go ahead and just roll it out, the whole revelation there in Psalms 2, because this is powerful. So back up one verse, in verse 6, because this is talking about his son here. He said, I will set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. Now that king that was set, that holy hill of Zion, God's king, that wasn't the Zion here, that's the Zion there. That's the right end of God's Zion. When the Father said, I'll set my reigning heir, my king, the one that will have all authority on heaven and earth, I'll set him on the holy hill of Zion. Now, eventually, he'll be put here. He'll be king over the earth. But this was something about, Thou art my son, this day I've begotten thee, speaking of his resurrection into the right hand of God. I'll set my king there. Everyone say, hallelujah. I'll declare the decree. The Lord said unto me, Thou art my son, this day I've begotten thee. Now I like to see he gets up into his appointed heirship. This is powerful. You need to see this. See, when he ascended up into the right hand and God appointed him as the king, he ever liveth as a king. You know that. He is a forever king. All authority in heaven and earth, all power in heaven and earth was given to him there. When he sat him down at the right hand of God, now look what he said. This was all prophetic. Daniel actually saw this in chapter 7, saw him come up before the Ancient of Days, and there was given to him a kingdom and a dominion and peoples and nations. But look right here. Verse 8 says, ask of me. Say, ask of me. the nations is thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth possession. See, he came up in the right hand, and God says, I give you all of it. Now, son, that now you sit at my right hand, my appointed, ask of me of all the nations is thine inheritance. The uttermost parts as your possession. Why is that important? He received that as an inheritance in the right hand. When the Holy Ghost gets loosed properly and appropriately, like he did in the book of Acts, just as soon as those witnesses release that word, 3,000 born again, 5,000 born again, multiplicate because he had already received it, which gave the Holy Ghost authority to go and gather in the harvest because he received it in the right hand of God. Isn't that awesome? Hallelujah. He received the kingdom. He received the dominion. He went before the Ancient of Days in Daniel chapter 7, and he was given a kingdom there. So when you go up there, and when you sit with him as a joint heir, you're an heir of that. God uses you as an heir. He received the nations and the outermost parts of the earth. That's everything. That's like Noah when he stepped off the boat. He owned the whole world. He was the greatest inheritor in the Old Testament, besides Adam. When Noah stepped off, him and his eight said, well, it's all ours. It's all ours. This stuff that everybody fights for, we own the whole thing. God done washed it all out. Nobody in the animals, it's all ours. Build, prosper, dig, cultivate. It's all ours. I like that. Well, Christ, when he came, he was putting an end, see, to the old world, the old system, the race of Adam. See, God couldn't work with that race anymore. He was dead, and God said, everything I do is a lie. I'm going to appoint a new heir, the one like Adam, but he's going to be better than Adam. He'll be my son. I'm going to send my own son in the fashion form of Adam, but I'm going to have him live out. He's going to be birthed into the earth, but then he's going to die, and then I'm going to raise him up. When I raise him up, I'm going to reassign everything back to him. I'm going to reassign all the nations back to him. I'm going to reassign all the wealth back to him. That's why it said, worthy is the Lamb to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, because the Father in him dwelleth all of the Godhead. It pleased the Father that in him all fullness would dwell. Made him the appointed heir in the right hand of God when he was the king set upon the holy hill of Zion. So when you sit there and you're in the right hand of God, see, there's already inheritance in there. That's why the Holy Ghost, when he gets ready, when all the logistics get worked out, he has the full reign to release. He will start harvesting. He'll start blessing. He'll start overtaking. Because I am telling you, there is a kingly blessing coming out of the right hand of God in this last day revival. Not only is the Capernaum inheritance coming, but the Mount Hebron inheritance is coming. They're both coming! There's a king that's going to release! He inherited the wealth of the nations. He inherited the mountain. The inheritance of Mount Hebron. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all of them buried up in that mountain. Their wives were buried up in that mountain. God buried that anointing in that mountain. 400 years later, he sends Moses to that mountain. They go down into the valley of Eshcol, Mount Hebron, and there it is, all that fruit's coming up. All that anointing was buried in there 400 years. It raised all that fruit up out of that mountain. Caleb inherited. David inherited. When David was crowned king in Mount Hebron, he went from 600 men to 348,000 in 3 days. Multiplied out of that mountain. And he says, I will bring a seed out of Jacob, out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains. Christ, when he ascended up into the right hand of God, he received the inheritance. Father gave it all to him. You sit with him there as a joint heir. That's why it's important. You bear the witness when you sit there. You bear the witness to the world. I see a king there. I see a high priest there. I see the government resting on his shoulders there. He ascended on high, received gifts from men. He received the government of God. It's resting on his shoulders. The more you see there, the more it's coming down. The more you bear testimony of. That's why you need to know what's up in there. You are not a little flesh creature that runs around the earth. You are a son and daughter of God. You're a joint heir. And your seat, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things that are above, not upon the earth, for you're dead. That was the Adam in you that died. The old man died, and your life is hidden with Christ and God. He'll hide you up in his glory. He'll hide you up in the rest of God, and you'll think, where is this coming from? This is just awesome. Just glory, peace, and rest. And then it shifts to dunamis power. And it goes back to peace, then rest, and then blessings are coming. I'm here in the train. I can see the clouds coming. Things that have been locked are unlocked now. That locomotive is coming, and it is full. It is full of generational inheritance. I tell my kids, I said, do you know how blessed you are? That daddy knows God? Because your generations are going to be blessed. I said, your children are going to be blessed. Isn't that good? Ask of me the nations. I got to take you to Daniel 7 because this is so good. It's coming on, coming as a government. It'll come on the multitudes. It'll come upon many. It will not be a one-man show when that government releases. It will come. It's going to make you Superman. You're not going to have to struggle and strain like you've been, because there is power and authority and glory coming because it's so full up in there. Our job is to go unlock it. Hallelujah. And I'm feeling it getting unlocked. It's going to come more and more and more into the rivers. The torrential river starts flowing. The eternal river coming out of the right hand of God, filling the earth. Hallelujah. And nobody going to stop that, and nobody going to be able to control it. It's going to be Holy Ghost chaos. Hallelujah. I'll be right in the middle of it. Hallelujah. If there's anything dead, diseased, broken, it'll all get fixed. It'll get raised from the dead, and it will get healed. Hallelujah. Glory! You know, and they say people have been to heaven, that when they first get there, the overwhelming presence of God overcomes them. And it takes them just a time to process. And then all of a sudden, they can't contain it. It just explodes out of them, and they start glory. And it sets off a chain reaction anywhere around them. When they start saying, glory, everybody say, glory, glory, glory. It's like that for all eternity, because it's so overwhelming. We're going to get it here. Amen. Daniel 7, verse 13. He says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man come with the clouds of heaven. Daniel saw Christ's ascension into the right hand of God. This is what this is about. And he said, come in the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days. He came before the Father, see. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion. See, that's when he said, I'll set my king on the holy hill. He ascended up, and he asked of me, and said, look at this. There was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, languages should serve him. And his dominion was an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Isn't that glorious? That was Psalms 2, and that's what Paul was referencing in Acts 13. And that was the Holy Ghost saying, I'll come in here. I'll come in here. Glory to God. Holy Ghost saying, let me get on that. You know, Antioch became an apostolic sending center with apostles, prophets, teachers. They were an apostolic operation. They, the ones separated Paul to a work. Paul and Barnabas got separated out of Antioch, but God had ordained him from heaven, but he was separated to a work from Antioch. Isn't that glorious? Hallelujah. Okay, let's go to Acts 17 now. I'm telling you, Paul's message, witness of the resurrection, was so powerful it stirred up 40 men that took vows. They cursed themselves. If they didn't kill them, they cursed themselves. They said, we vow ourselves as a curse upon us, we're going to kill him. 40 men. The centurion took 200 men, 100 footmen, 100 spearmen, and 70 men on horses to accompany Paul to keep him from getting killed. That's what that message stirred up. Going to stir some devils up. I am telling you, it will. It's when the Holy Ghost power comes to accompany it. That's when the devils get all stirred up, because his power and his multiplication. See, he's here to represent the right hand of God. Jesus sent him from the right hand of God. He is there to receive the inheritance of Christ and to release the inheritance of Christ. He's there to release power and to receive the harvest. He's the one that goes out and 3,000 born again, 5,000 born again, half the city converted. That's what he does. You really don't have to do all that. But you got to have the witness and a message in an apostolic government. Let's look at Paul in Thessalonica, Acts 17. Now, when he had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went into them 3 Sabbath days. So he's there 3 weeks with them and reasoned with them out of the scripture. Look at verse 3. As he goes in there for 3 weeks, goes into the synagogue every Sabbath day, he goes to the leaders and not watch what he's saying, which is always on his lips. Verse 3, and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is the Christ. He is resurrected, and he's bearing witness of his resurrection. You see that? See, there it again, city after city after city. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude believed. And of the chief women, not a few. He won a lot of the chief women of that city. Look what they said about him, verse 6. When they found him not, they were men looking to assault him. When they found him not, they drew Jason and certain brethren into the rulers of the city. Man, every time they started talking about the resurrection, there was a tumult would arise. I mean, just contention and strife. And they would get them before the rulers of the city because it gets so great, they'd have to have the rulers of the city come and judge it. Every single city, one after another, you'll see this heavy when we get the latter part of the book of Acts. They drew them before the rulers of the city crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Oh, is that good? How'd you like to have that testimony? These men that turned the world upside down. Verse 16. So Paul moves from Thessalonica to Athens, and he preaches one of his greatest messages ever at Mars Hill. I want to look at this and we'll close. Verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. He saw the city wholly given to idolatry. See, I mean, he didn't wait. Man, when you're appointed, you can just go. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. And certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? What will this babbler say? These are devout persons of the city had already come together. He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. Now look at, this is their testimony of him. Because he preached unto him Jesus and what? And the resurrection. What did he preach? The resurrection. Preach Jesus. That was their testimony of Paul. The devout man, this guy's a little babbler. He seems to be a little strange. And he's talking about some man named Jesus that was raised from the dead. And they took him to Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof you speaketh? What is this doctrine? What is the message of our series? Apostolic doctrine, doctrine of the apostles. What is this new doctrine that you're speaking of? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. What is this? So Paul starts preaching to them because he's talking about Jesus and his resurrection. He said, this is a strange doctrine. Tell us what these things mean. Now, let's pick this up in verse 28. He's in the middle of his message. This is his Mars Hill message. He says, for in him, I love this scripture, in him we live and move and have our being. Boy, when we start moving and living and having our being in him, that's a very real place. In him we move. In him we live and move and have our being. I love that. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. Verse 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, silver, stones, graven, arts, and men's device. He's going to tell him what God looks like. He's going to tell these people. And at the times of this ignorance, God winked at it, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. Verse 31, right here, closing. By that man whom he ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all men. Look at that. Given assurance to all men, in that he raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, we will hear this matter again. Was their message the resurrection of the dead and the right hand of God? Look at that. I like that verse. We'll close with this. Verse 31, he says, whereof he hath given assurance to all men. He is going to assure the nations. How much more are we going to need all of this? We're bearing witness 2,000 years later to the world. Not even in the same generation. That same Jesus is more than a prophet. He was raised from the dead, and we bear witness of his resurrection. We bear witness that he's still alive. We bear witness of that eternal life that's in him. And the Holy Ghost is going to bring assurance, because he is the convictor and the convincer. He's going to convict the world and convince the world with signs, miracles, and wonders following. That is how the apostolic government's going to look again. Amen. Let's give the Lord praise. Hallelujah.